this would be a very good lesson. You know, how do I overcome sin in my life? And I think we all deal with it. We all have issues with it because we still live in the flesh. I think it's something we need to continually remind ourselves of from time to time. And things in the scriptures never get old. God keeps them fresh for us. That's why it's a living book. How do I overcome sin in my life? A famous preacher once said that when a saved person begins to battle sin in his own life, he enters a combat so intense it makes World War II look like a Sunday school picnic. This is the truth. This is a truth that's not evident to the young Christian, but as you grow, you will realize the further intensity of the struggle. And when a person gets saved, now there's two natures there. And a perfect example of this is the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. We're going to read the verses 15 through 25 is where we're going to start. It says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that I do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Going back to the question, how do I overcome sin in my life? It says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." See, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, he says, "I die daily." The only way that we can ever overcome sin is by dying to self daily and then yielding our bodies, yielding ourselves to God and allowing Him to work through us. As it says there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." I am crucified with Christ. We need to die to self. And it talks about that all the way through the book of Romans. But Romans chapter 7 is a good chapter because Paul gives us a good understanding of what the strife or the conflict between the two natures. And then as we see briefly in this lesson, when you get saved, you become two people. I know that sounds funny. Your old man in Adam's image has a sinful nature, your flesh. Your new man in Christ has God's image. So how do I deal with sin? Well, first of all, we've got to find out what sin is. We got to ask ourselves, what is sin? We have to identify what sin is. Let's look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So that means everybody. That means each and every one of us. We're all sinners. It says in verse 10, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." But we see that there's different meanings of different words in the scriptures that are rendered for sin. First of all, sin is transgression, an overstepping of the law, the divine boundary between good and evil. Let's turn to Psalm 51 and verse 1. Psalm 51. In verse 1, It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." Blot out. And then he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So he's mentioning three different words there. But he gives you then Luke 15 and verse 29. Luke 15 and verse 29. It's just where it's used, the word transgressed. It says, "And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." This is the parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son. And this was the brother, the older brother, who never really did much wrong. His younger brother, he went away and he squandered everything he had and came back, and the father accepted him. He forgave him. He reinstated that relationship between him and his son. He killed the fatted calf for him. But then here you have the elder brother. There in 15 and verse 29, it says, "And he answered, he said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." Instead of being happy or being excited or coming alongside him and being excited about his brother coming back to be in right relationship with his father and with the family, he was upset with the fact that his father had killed a calf for him when he came back for the celebration. But then we have not only the word sin is transgression, but sin is iniquity, an act of inherently wrong or whether expressly forbidden or not. There's also the word error, which is a departure from right, you know, an error. Then we see, and that's the Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But then we also have missing the mark. I'm sure you guys have heard that statement before. The failure to meet the divine standard. We miss it. There's no way we can attain that mark on our own apart from Christ. But it's only through Christ that we're able. There's also the word trespass, which is, you guys understand the word trespass when you go through or buy something that you're not supposed to enter. It's an intrusion of self-will into the sphere of a divine authority. We trespass. There's the word lawlessness, or it's considered spiritual anarchy. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, and manslayers." So we see that it's lawlessness. It's some of the worst things. There's the word unbelief. Sin is unbelief, an insult to divine veracity. There's only one sin in the whole Bible that will take a person to hell, and that's unbelief. Because if you get saved, then the blood covers all that. But when we take and we're given the message of salvation, God brings us to that knowledge. He brings us to the point in our life and helps us see our sinfulness and our need of a Savior. And we choose not to go down that road. We choose not to accept Him. That's unbelief, the sin of unbelief. See, sin, if we were to go to Isaiah chapter 14, sin originated with Satan. And then it entered the world through Adam. When Satan deceived Eve, she took of the fruit in Romans chapter 3. And then Adam chose to take of that fruit. At Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as what by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Adam was a representation of the whole human race. And when he chose to disobey God, sin entered into the human race. That's where it started. So sin may be summarized as in a threefold act, or threefold, an act, a violation of, or want of obedience to the revealed will of God, a state, an absence of righteousness, and then a nature, and that is enmity towards God. Before, as it says, we were enemies of God before we accepted Christ. We were enemies. When we are living in sin or our sin nature, there's an absence of righteousness. We realize that. And then an act, a violation of or a want of obedience to the revealed will of God. When we know what to do is right and we don't do it, it's sin. The Bible also tells us if we know to do right and we don't do it, if we know there's something right we ought to be doing and we're not doing it, that's sin as well. But let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. So we looked at all these different words, you know, and we're distinguishing what is sin. Well, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And then we see there in chapter 5 and verse 17, another definition of sin. It says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. All unrighteousness is sin. So that kind of covers all of it, doesn't it? But then we also see one last place, Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 23. Let's actually go back. Verse 19, it says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. But then he says in verse 23, it says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So sin is breaking God's law. Sin is any unrighteousness. And then thirdly, we see sin is anything done apart from faith. When we act in and of ourselves, we are sinning. We're not trusting. Having faith is simply trusting God. Okay, well, what is sin? So we see sin is breaking God's law. It's any unrighteousness. It's anything done apart from faith. But why do I sin? Why do I sin? Romans chapter 5, as we looked at a few moments ago, we sin because we inherited a sin nature. Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we inherited a sin nature. But then we look back in Psalms chapter 51. It's a very good verse. Verse 5, it says, behold, this is David speaking, dealing with when he was faced with the prophet Nathan, came to him after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He started in verse 1. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. So that's what the law of God, or back in the Old Testament, the prophets of God, that's what they did. Is they brought, God made Nathan aware of what took place between David and Bathsheba. So Nathan was sent by God to face David. He gave him a story and told him, and David was mad because he came and he was talking about a man that came in that had a whole herd of sheep, but he came into this man that had one sheep, and he took the sheep and killed it to defeat his friend. And that's how he dealt with it. And David was mad about it. But then Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And he says, and then David realized, he said, "Against thee and thee only," he's talking about God, "have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." And then he says this statement, which is a great statement. It's something we can always point people to. It says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Not one person that's alive, except for the Lord Jesus Christ himself, ever walked this earth without sin. We were conceived of our mothers in sin. So we see here, as we're faced, we go back to Romans chapter 3, in verse 20. It says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." See, we cannot be saved in and apart from the Scriptures. Why? Because God's Word's what makes us aware of our sinful state. You can take them to James chapter, I believe it's James chapter 2, in verse 10. If somebody says, well, they've never sinned, or they don't believe themselves as being a sinner, but you can take them to James chapter 2, and says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law," chapter 2 and verse 10, "and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Not one person has ever kept the law perfectly except for Jesus Christ. If you go back down through the law, the Ten Commandments, one way or another, we have offended or broke one of those commandments. So we're considered a sinner. So why do we sin? Because we have a sinful nature from Adam. We also see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45. It says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made in a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." So the first Adam was Adam and Eve. He was the man. He was made a living soul. The last Adam is speaking of Christ. He's considered to be the second Adam, as you'll see here in verse 47, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So Adam, the first Adam, was a natural man. Sin entered the world through him. But then we have the second Adam, which is Christ, and it's he came spiritual. He came to reconcile mankind to himself. And it says there in verse 47, "The first man of the is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such as are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." And that's only through salvation, through Jesus Christ. And that's why we are justified with God through Christ. We're made right in the law of the eyes of the law. But then, as we live as Christians, we live in a state of continual justification. I can't think. Sanctification, that's what I'm trying to say. From the period we get saved to the period of the Lord coming back to get us, we're being sanctified. It's a process. And the more we stay in the Scriptures, the more time we spend in prayer, we're being sanctified. We're being made more like Christ. People are going to see us, and they're going to see His image in us. They're going to see, because the more we spend time with Him, the more we become like Him. That's why it's so important to watch what kind of associations we have, because birds of a feather flock together. The more you hang around somebody, the more you become like them. So therefore, we see that As we have borne the image of the earthly, we're like Adam when we're born. We're born into sin, but we shall also bear the image of the heavenly like Christ once we're saved. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. See? Then he goes on to tell us about all believers will not die. But we're not going to go into that. We're just sinning. What is sin? Why do I sin? Because we have a sinful nature, because we're born into sin. We sin because our old nature draws you into sin. Okay, that goes back to the same thing we looked at in Romans chapter 7. There's two natures now. When we get saved, there's two natures. What do we feed the most? What you feed the most is what's going to thrive, so to speak. If you feed your flesh, guess what? You're going to be fleshly. You feed your spirit, you're going to be more like Christ. And what you feed most every day is what you're going to become. And so we see that Paul in Romans chapter 7, as we read earlier, verses 14 through 25, there's a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. But we see in James chapter 1, verses 13, says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Now, when we're speaking of temptation here, it's speaking of temptation, not testing. This is not the word for test. "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away in his own lust and enticed. Then when lust conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." We know, for the wages of sin is what? Death. That's spiritual death. Everybody's going to die physically one day. Everybody's born spiritually dead, because it says that in Ephesians chapter 2. But it also here, when it says bringeth forth death, it's speaking of spiritual death, and we can be spiritually alive or made alive through Christ. But it says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Our flesh, if it's unattended, it's kind of like the same thing when you have a child unattended. What happens? They allow their natures get crazy. My grandmother always said, if they get quiet, I go looking for them. Why? Because they're probably into something they're not supposed to be into. And there's a lot of truth in that. We have to deal with our flesh will draw us, if it's unattended, if we're not dying to self, if we're not beating it down, if we're not crucifying it, as it says, "I am crucified with Christ," then it has a great power over us and causes us to do things we ought not to do as Christians. You sin as a result of temptation in three major areas, which are outlined in 1 John. We're going to turn there, and that's where we're going to leave off. 1 John chapter 2, and then we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 2, or 3, I mean. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The Bible also says we can't love God and mammon. We can't have two masters. We're not gonna honor this master versus this master. You can't serve two people. You have to serve God and him alone. But in verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." See, you can't love the world and love God too. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So we have three areas here that it affects us. That's why it's so important for us to protect our eyes. We need to guard our eyes from what we watch, what we allow before them, where we go, Because one of the first areas of our lives that is affected is our minds, because we see certain things. And once we see something, we can never erase that. That's the sadness of it. We can see something we shouldn't see, but that image is going to continue to be there. But thank God, we can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." See, sometimes we see things and they get into our minds and they can become strongholds if we don't. Again, the flesh unattended will do what? Things that it ought not to be doing. But it says in verse 5, it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We need to die to self. We need to turn it over to Christ. We need to give it to Him and submit our lives to Him, and then we can take control back. Or He takes control back, so to speak. That's where we can live a victorious life. But that's not the only area. We also see the area of the flesh. What appeals to the flesh? What feel good? What feels good? But not only to the flesh, not only to the eyes, but it says the pride of life. It's what makes me feel important. Or what, again, that's feeding ourselves, because when you look at the word pride, you see selfishness written all over it. When we allow pride in our life, now, I'm not saying anything about the sense of pride we have because of the family or our family heritage. There's a different way to use it. I'm speaking of the type of pride to where we can't see no farther past the mirror than ourselves. It's always an inward look. That's the pride I'm talking about. Because that's the way Satan was in Isaiah chapter 14 when sin entered the world. Because he wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be God. He wanted to sit in God's position, which he couldn't be because he was a created being, and God never was created, because he always was, he always is, and he always will be. He's God. But we have these three areas of our life that need to be attended to: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It says, "It is not of the Father, but is of the world." See, if you love the world, as 1 John says, then you don't love God. If you love God, then you're not going to love the things of the world. You can't have both. So the evidence is in our lives, depending on what we submit our lives to. That's what's going to come out. The evidence will be in the pudding, so to speak. The fruit that we bear will be a result of where we are at. So those three. So you sin because you inherited the sinful nature from Adam. We've seen that in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. You sin because your old nature draws you into sin, because that's the nature. That's our flesh. It's a constant battle. But you also sin as a result of temptation in these three major areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we're going to take and look at an example real quick before we stop in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The original, the first sin, when Adam took of the sin, but Eve was deceived. Chapter 3 of Genesis. We're going to start in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent," this is the devil, "was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Well, the first thing, Satan, or the devil, knows God's word better than we do. And he's going to sit there and try to twist it. How do you know the truth? How do you know the real thing? By studying. If we study God's word enough, when something comes along that's false, It's going to stick out like a sore thumb. The same example, when counterfeiters counterfeit money, and if the people that catch them, they study the real thing long enough, and you've seen the real thing long enough, when something phony comes along, you can see it. Well, the Satan was sitting here trying to cast doubt in Eve's mind. It says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Verse 2, it says, "The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die." Well, God didn't say anything about touching it. He says, don't eat it or you're going to die. So Satan knew that the woman didn't know the complete truth. He knew he had her at that point. And then it says, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that thou ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw, so we see the lust of the eyes. When she saw that the fruit was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. Well, so you got lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. And then we see a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof and did. She violated all three areas and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Every time we sin, every time we choose to be disobedient to God, one of these areas is affected, either the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. One of those three, if not all of them, or two of them, or whatever. One of those areas. So we sin as a result of temptation. Why? Because we don't take God at His word. We don't go to His word and believe it. Because it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But praise the Lord, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God never tempts us because He cannot. When temptation, I'm referring to sin. He cannot tempt us to sin. Satan, when he tempts us, his intent is to get us to sin. When God tests us, His intent is just to see where we're at. Because when we're being tested, He wants to see if we're going to fail or not. He wants us to succeed. Why? Because He tells us, first of all, He tells us and reminds us that He is faithful. And then He said He's not going to allow us to be tempted above that we're able. If we go past the point of that escape route that God gives us every time that we're tempted, if we go past that point, it's our own fault. But He gives us a way out every time so that we're able to bear it, so we're able to run on. Joseph, when he was tempted with Potiphar's wife, he did the only thing he could do was run. He run as fast as he could. Yes, there was consequences, but he did nothing wrong. He didn't sin against God. But then God tested him. He tested his faith, and he come forth as gold. As you've seen, he was put in prison. He was raised up. And then he was brought, the baker and the butler were brought to prison. And he told them their things. They forgot about him for 2 years. And then what happened? Because of his faith, because he trusted God, he was raised to save his people. Sin is a result of temptation in three major areas. Why do we sin? We inherited the sin nature. Our old nature draws us into sin. And then we fail because of temptation. We don't take the avenue that God gives us, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's pray.